Good evening, young people. Well, you can do better than that. I've heard from your singing you can do better than that. Good evening.
Good evening.
That's much better. It's really nice to be here with you. And thank our brother Paul for asking me along. It's a privilege to come and to speak to you. I've seen the list on the wall of some of the subjects. And it certainly sounds a very good program. And can I say that was great singing? I enjoy singing. And really was very impressed. I wonder, would you turn in the Word of God to Genesis chapter 32? I won't take very long this evening. I'm usually fairly prompt anyway, but definitely not this evening. I was away quite a number of the nights this week, and my wife and I were passing like ships in the night. She was in, and I was out, and I was out, and I was in, and she was out. And she phoned on the way back from work, and normally I don't eat before I come to preach, but because I hadn't seen her, she phoned and she says, "Would you like a Chinese before we go out?" So I said yes. So I've not been preaching for very long. I'm trying to multitask, digesting and preaching at the same time. Genesis chapter 32, read from verses 24 through 31. "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh." So when the man saw that he could not prevail against Jacob, he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh. "And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaketh.'" That's the man speaking to Jacob. He says, "Jacob, let me go, for the day breaketh." "And he said, 'I will not let thee go, except thou bless me.' And he said unto him, 'What is thy name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' And he said, 'Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed.' And Jacob asked him and said, 'Tell me, I pray thee, thy name.' And he said, 'Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?' And he blessed him there." That's the man blessed Jacob there. "And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh." This is the word of the Lord, and we know that the Lord will always bless the reading of his divine word. Let's pray for just a few moments. Father, we thank you for this wonderful story. Help us, Lord. Give us the infilling of your spirit, both speaker and hearer alike. Lord, we need your help to understand the word of God. Lord, we certainly need your help to put the word of God into practice within our lives. Lord, help us not just to be hearers, but help us to be doers. And we pray that you bless our time together, and Lord, that we will know the power of God. We pray that for these young people, we thank you for them. And Lord, we pray that you would reveal your glory in them. Lord, we thank you those who are saved have treasure in earthen vessels. Lord, we're nothing but common earthen vessels, but we thank you that within us we have the light of God, the glory of God, and may it shine through us. And Lord, may others see Christ in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jacob was in a tough spot, a very tough spot. He was between a rock and a hard place. And it looked very much as if Jacob's past was about to catch up with him. You see, the name Jacob means to supplant. Jacob was a man who put himself in other people's shoes. A thief, if you want to put it like that. Jacob was a man who took things that did not belong to him. That's what Joseph was. Or Jacob was, rather. He was a twister. A real twister, if ever there was one. Now, you'll know, of course, from Sunday school that Jacob had an older brother. And his brother was Esau. Esau had the birthright in the family, which meant that he was to inherit the lion's share of the family business. And if you know anything about the family business, you will know that it came from Abraham, Jacob's grandfather. And it's very probable that Abraham employed between 1,000 and 2,000 people. That was the size of his business. It was big business. So Esau's inheritance was going to be huge, multimillionaire in today's standard. And Jacob chose a moment when Esau was weak. Jacob chose a moment when Esau was tired, and he bargained with him for his inheritance. Now, let's put it straight. Esau was just stupid. Esau was just plain dumb to sell his inheritance for a pot of stew. But he did it. Nonetheless, it doesn't change the fact that Jacob was a twister. Jacob was a deceiver. And then, a little bit later on, we know that Jacob conned his father. Isaac, his father's getting old. The eyes are going. Senses are becoming a little bit blurred. And he is a blessing to give to Esau. Jacob comes in, dressed as Esau, steals the blessing. We've all heard it. We're in familiar territory. Jacob, by lies and deception, stepped into Esau's shoes. But unfortunately, Jacob wasn't that smart. Because if you're going to pick on someone to steal from, make sure that they're smaller than you. Jacob didn't. He picked on his big brother. And his big brother, as you'll remember, was a hunter. A man who spent most of his time out running around the fields killing big wild animals. Jacob stayed and did the dishes at home. So which one was going to win in a fight between the two of them? Well, Esau, definitely. So Jacob uses his head, because Esau is going to vow to kill him. Jacob uses his head, and he does what most of us would do. He runs. Cloud of dust behind him, and he runs away. Many years have passed before we get to chapter 32 here. Many hard years. Jacob has met with the Lord. He's got saved. His life is transformed, and he's returning home. He returns home. And he hears news. He hears that Esau is coming to meet him. Esau is coming to intercept him, and he's not alone. He's bringing 400 men. Now, you can see the cogs turning in Jacob's head. What does Esau need 400 men for? One conclusion. He's coming to get me. What am I going to do? The beads of sweat that start to break on Jacob's head, and he starts to wonder how he's going to get out of this fix. And he does what most of us do. The first thing he does is he relies upon his own ingenuity. First thing he does, divides his family in two. So, if Esau gets one half, the other half will get away. He's using the head. And then if you look back into chapter 32 and read from verses 13, you'll see the second step that he does. He says, and he lodged there that same night and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau, his brother. So he's going to give him a bribe. We normally bribe with brown paper bags. Back in those days, they did a little bit different. This is his bribe, 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milch camels with their colts, 40 kine and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses and 10 foals. I'm a city boy. I really haven't got a clue what that's all worth. But for those of you who have come from a farm, I'm sure you recognize that it sounds like a lot. It sounds like a lot of a bribe. So, divides the family, then gives them a bribe. And he sends them separately in droves, so that Esau's anger will sort of cool off gradually. And then, when he gets to Jacob at the back of all these gifts, he may be in a reasonable mood. Unfortunately, it doesn't pacify Jacob. Jacob is still fearful. He's still petrified. He's still afraid of Esau. And what he does is he sends his family away. You can see it down there in verse 21 of chapter 32. So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two woman servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok and took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone. He sends his family away, and he stays alone in the night. And then we have this strange scene, this sort of bizarre scene here in the reading that we've considered, where a stranger comes, doesn't know Jacob. Stranger comes, and he starts to wrestle with Jacob in the night. And they wrestle all night. Must have been fit men. Wrestle all night until the morning. Now, this is no ordinary wrestling match, of course, because if you look in verse 31, you can see the people who were involved. Jacob was involved in verse 31, it says, and as he passed over, verse 30, and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face. Jacob knew exactly who it was who was wrestling with him. He was wrestling with God. God in human flesh. Remember when our Savior came? He took human flesh, Jesus Christ. Well, this is another occasion when God took human flesh before the time of Christ. And this wrestling match is not normal because it is a picture for us. Of course, everything nearly in the Old Testament is a picture to help us understand what's going on in the New Testament. The Lord gives us picture forms. This wrestling match is a picture of prayer. How do I know that? Well, look at verse 26. You'll see. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he, that's Jacob, says, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." What sort of a wrestling match would you have when one of the opponents says to the other, "I want you to bless me"? Not really a normal sort of wrestling match. This is a picture of prayer. Jacob wrestling with God in the place of prayer. Now, you've set for me the subject of prayer and the quiet time this evening. I just want to deal with it very simply. We'll not go too deep, and we'll deal with it in a simple manner. And this here wrestling match is an excellent picture of prayer in the quiet time. So important, young people. So vital that every Christian young person develops, and I say develops, because prayer is learnt. It is so vital that every Christian young person develops a daily prayer time in the closet. Jacob's wrestling match was a picture of that. I want you to think about three things. I want you to think about the isolation of it, the struggle, and the opponent. Look at verse 24 and think about the isolation. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Jacob was left in the darkness, in the solitary, all alone. He's put away all his family, all that he holds dear to him. He's put them away over the other side of the brook. And there, in the place of isolation, he meets with God. Young person, there must be a place of isolation in your life for you to get alone with God. I don't care where it is. There must be one. I don't care what time it is. Now let me say that I think that when you have a quiet time, I think it's good to have a set time each day. If at all possible, some of us will have different working arrangements. Some of us will have different working times that you might not be able to have a set time each day. If possible, have one. But it doesn't really matter what time it has. Some of us, by the way, are morning people. Maybe you're a morning person, bright and breezy, you're up at 6 o'clock and no need for coffee. You can just hit the road like that and it's all spark. Maybe you sort of wake up at night. Maybe you're one of these people who can go to 2 o'clock and you're sharp as tacks. Doesn't matter what time it is, you need a time to get alone with the Lord. But can I advise you of this? Do it at the time when you are most fresh. When your mind is most clear, give that time to the Lord as best as what you can. Might mean getting up earlier. Might mean giving a little bit of your lunch if you're a sort of person that wakes up around lunchtime. Might mean giving a little bit of your lunch hour. But no matter when it is, you'll get used to it. God has created you to be a creature of habit. Maybe you didn't know that. But human beings are creatures of habit. It takes about 6 weeks to develop a habit. And if you do something for 6 weeks, usually you'll keep doing it. And it'll be easier to do it than it is to break the habit. Well, back, I used to run around with glasses and they were totally bugged. I could hardly see through them. And I never bothered cleaning them once a week. Then I set myself a little experiment just to test that principle out. I said, I went back to those recently things and then one of the next calls, I said, I'm going to try and get a habit of cleaning them every day. I didn't even have to go 6 weeks. Now it really annoys me to get a spectacle from the glasses. We're creatures of habit. God has made us that way so that we can develop good habits. Problem is, of course, when we start to develop bad habits and we get addiction to different habits. But God has created us with the capacity for habitual practices. Young people, get a good habit of spending time with the Lord. How long should you spend? I would start at half an hour. Half an hour is a good start. If you can go longer, do it. Maybe you can't give half an hour all at once. If you're so busy that you can't give half an hour all at once, well, split it. Do 2 15s or do 2 20 minutes. But I would say that half an hour is a good start for a quiet time. And take 15 minutes to read the scripture. And can I say, read it prayerfully? I always think, and I know this is very nuts and bolts stuff, and stuff that you probably already know, but I'll just reiterate it. I always think it's good to read a passage at least 3 times. I find that by the time you get to the third reading of it, it really gives you a good understanding. And of course, if you don't understand it, you can go and get help for it. And as I read it, I always think it's a good practice to look at the passage, try and work out what's going on, and then think about what God's speaking to you. Try and isolate if there's something there that you can thank the Lord for. Take it verse by verse. Try and isolate something in each verse to thank the Lord for. Try and isolate something in each verse that you might ask for help with. And let me say, young people, I believe that in our quiet time we really should read systematically. People who jump about here, there, and everywhere. No. Young people, read systematically. Because the problem is we tend to sort of gravitate back to the parts of the Bible that we find easy and the parts of the Bible that we like. But you and I, as a Christian, we need a broad knowledge of the Scriptures, which means we need to be reading systematically. I'm sure some of you have already used Robert Murray McShane's system. You'll find it at the back of most Bibles. It permits you to read through the Bible in a certain period of time with set readings each day. It's great. Can I also say, just on a practical note, young people, pick one Bible. I believe we're probably mostly all Bibles that we use here, and like every Bible's Virginia House, there's probably about 60 Bibles and scattered about the place. I'm sure in your own possession you've got lots of Bibles. I think it's good practice, and this is very basic, but pick your favourite Bible and use it all the time. Use it all the time. For the simple reason is that you get to know the geography of your Bible. You might want to pick up a verse, and you might just not be able to put your finger on what the text is, but if you know what's on the left-hand side of the page, and it's the first couple of chapters of Exodus, you'll find it very quickly. So young people, just as a practical note, use the same Bible all the time. I noticed that in some of the questions that you asked, was it okay to use different translations? And we all understand that the King James Version can be difficult sometimes. Sometimes. I would argue that it's not really that difficult. It's just some people don't want to be bothered. But can I say, obviously, the standard of our church is that the King James Version is the best translation. And you shouldn't settle for second best. If there's a part in the scriptures that you don't understand, if there's a passage in the King James that you don't understand, don't lift as an inferior translation. Lift a study Bible. Lift a commentary like Matthew Henry. And work your way through it to find out. You'll find that if you dig and if you investigate until you find the meaning, you'll find that that will stick in your mind an awful lot more than if you were to lift an inferior but simpler translation. Stick to the King James. And of course, it's always good to have study Bibles and commentaries for the things that you find tough. Can I just give you another bit of practical help? Keep a notebook and a pen beside your Bible. God shows you something in your reading, note it down. Put the date beside it. God gives you a promise in your reading, note it down. Put the date beside it. Then a couple of months, go through your book. It's amazing what a blessing that you will get doing that. And the Lord will remind you of promises and things that He has pointed out earlier. And very often I find that as I go through it, the things that I have written down come afresh to me with real power. Those are just a few practical things, probably things that you do already. But just remind me about it. Some people ask the question about places. Where do you have your quiet time? Well, can I say anywhere? Inside, outside, in a car, in your bedroom, up the mountains, wherever. I tend to believe that quiet times are best done in a place that is comfortable. If you do it in a place where you're not so comfortable, you'll be distracted. I think when you're going to get alone with God, do it in a place where you feel really at home. In Acts, we read of Peter, and he held his quiet time on the roof. in a house in Joppa, looking out over the sea view when he was there. Know from the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 14 that it says, and when he sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. My father-in-law was an evangelist, and he used to go up to the bog, now not the toilet, the peat bog, and that's where he held his quiet time. Do it in a place that's comfortable. And can I say, get yourselves comfortable, young people. How do I do that? I get a cup of tea and some Dunkin' biscuits. You see, I'll keep my figure somewhere. But make yourselves comfortable. Don't do it in the living room, of course. Don't do it in a room where there's other people walking through. Don't do it in your bedroom where your wee brother or your big brother's going to pile in. Don't do it with your mobile phone on. Put the mobile phone on silent, or better still, put it in the next room. Don't do it beside your computer, and don't do it beside your computer if you've got the internet up, because you can guess where your mind's going to go. It's going to go to that. You see, you're best to do it where there's no distractions. Jacob sent his family away, and it was then, when he was alone in the darkness, that he met the Lord. Some people asked, and I noticed this on the sheet that our brother gave me, thank him for that. Some people asked, well, is there any specific attitude that you should pray with, as in the way you stand, the way you sit? And I would say the same. Get comfortable. Not too comfortable, you don't want to fall asleep, but get comfortable. If you see me doing my private time, quiet time, you'd probably think my head was cut. I tend to pace around in circles. I hope nobody looks in through the window in the seat. I think I'm certifiable. But that's the way I find most comfortable, and I don't know whether it's the movement gets the oxygen circulating to the brain. But whether you kneel, whether you pace, whether you stand, whether you lie, whether you dander, in practical terms, get comfortable. The vital thing is that you take the time with the Lord. It's absolutely crucial. I want you to think about the struggle here. Verse 24 again. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Fact. Nobody likes really to admit this, because it sort of shows a weakness in ourselves. Fact. Prayer is never easy. It is a wrestling match. It's a wrestling match to get to the place of prayer, and a wrestling match to stay in the place of prayer, and a wrestling match to keep your head sharp and focused. It's tough. And if you've really tried to set your heart to pray for something, you'll notice how difficult it is. Once you set your heart to pray, you'll suddenly think of every reason why you shouldn't pray. You'll suddenly remember those things that you have to do, the phone calls you have to make, the text messages and emails, the jobs that you have to do, the homework that you have to do, the chores that you have to do, things that you would normally forget and normally put right to the bottom of your list. Suddenly, when you set your heart to pray, you'll find that they pop up in priority and they try to grasp for your attention. Why? Because each one of us have got an old nature within that reacts against everything that's godly. Reacts against it. Start to pray, other things become important. Your mind will wander. Wander off to school, wander off to work, wander off to shopping, wander to friends. You'll feel hungry, you'll probably feel tired, irritated, and restless. Most of that's the flesh. The flesh working against us. That's why, young people, you have to have isolation. You have to give yourself every possible opportunity to make the time profitable. I believe that Jacob knew what it was to pray every day. How do I know that? Because he was able to wrestle all night. He was able to wrestle all night to the breaking of the day, to the morning time. He was fit in the place of prayer. You ever wonder, young people, why there's not too many all-night prayer meetings? You read back into church history, times of revival, all-night prayer meetings. People praying right the way through. Why does it not happen these days? Could it be because we're not really fit when it comes to the place of prayer? Jacob could go all night. Wonder how far I could go. Wonder how far you could go. Ask yourself the question. How long could you hold out in the place of prayer for? You see, it's vital to exercise our muscles in prayer. The Lord says in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, men ought always to pray and not to faint. I don't believe that people are as fit anymore as what they used to be. Daniel, the man praying 3 times a day, and what did it do for Daniel? Well, when people were looking at him to pick faults, they couldn't find a fault in him, and they couldn't find a fault in his administration. David, the psalmist, says, evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, for he shall hear my voice. Folks, praying is tough, absolutely tough. But with no pain, there's no gain. And of course, we know that prayer time is not wasted time. Jacob was a wrestler in the place of prayer. And it wasn't pretend wrestling. It wasn't WWE. It was real wrestling with real results. I want you just to think about the results here, just for a few moments. Why is it so vital that you, as a young person, develop a time of prayer? Why? Is it something that can be left out? Is it something that can be dropped sort of 1 or 2 days a week? This passage gives us the blessings of prayer, the reasons why we ought to. First of all, Jacob's prayer was answered. I can see him standing out there and he's trembling and he sees Esau and his 400 men coming towards him. And as I said, sweat's breaking. And Esau is coming towards him constantly, constantly. And then in the distance he sees Esau's face and it's not a grimace, it's a smile. And Esau runs and picks him up and spins him around and kisses him in the way that only Jews can do. Only God could change a man's heart like that. Jacob's prayer was answered. And of course, the natural answer, why should we pray, is because God answers prayer. Sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says no, sometimes he says wait, but he always answers. He always answers. That's the obvious reason. But let me tell you that prayer does something for us. Prayer in the private place does something for us spiritually, which is much, much more important. Look down there where it says in verse 27 that this man, God, asked Jacob a question. He says, what is thy name? Young people, when God asks a question in the Bible, it is never for information, because God already knows the answer. Where you read of God asking a question in the Bible, it's to make us think. God was asking Jacob a question to make him think. He says, what is thy name? Jacob had to come to the place where he admitted his name. What did his name mean? It meant twister. Jacob had to admit, I am a twister. I am a deceiver. In other words, I'm a sinner. You spend long enough in the place of prayer, and the first thing you'll learn about yourself is that you're not the person that you thought you were. Because let's face it, we all think we're better than what we are. We think we're better Christians. We think we're better people. But you spend long enough in prayer, and you will find that the Lord will start to point out the places where we have been a twister and a deceiver. First thing that you find in prayer is the things that need to change. Then the second thing you find is the power of God. Look what it says in verse 28. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. Israel, for as a prince hath power with God and with men, and thou hast prevailed. The name Israel means God prevailed. And that's very interesting because it goes totally against what was said before. You see, it said that this man couldn't prevail against David. Or couldn't prevail against Jacob's brother, and so he touched the hull of Jacob's back. But yet, he gives Jacob a name that says, God has prevailed. It's very interesting. You spend time in the place of prayer, and you will see the power of God. You will come to a close relationship with the Lord like you can't get in any other Christian activity. Let me put it this way. Jacob heard the heartbeat of God. As he was wrestling on the ground with that man, he literally heard the heartbeat of God. Is that how close you want to be with the Lord? Do you want to have the fullness of God in your life? Are you quite happy to have a sort of half supply? How close do you want to be with the Lord? If you want to hear the heartbeat of God, you've got to get into the wrestling place of the private prayer time. And then, of course, the promise or the blessing that he was given was that he was given power with men and power with God. I was so glad to hear a brother, wherever he is, speaking and encouraging him to go out and to witness and take every opportunity. But it's not enough to speak a word. It's not enough to hand over a gospel tract. It's not enough to repeat your testimony. You've got to have power. You've got to have the power of the Spirit accompanying the words that you speak, accompanying the tract that you give out. Jacob had power with God and power with men. See, when Jacob spoke, people listened. Because the power of God accompanied Jacob. Why? Because of that wrestling match. One more thing, and with this I'll close. With this I'll close. Jacob's walk was changed. The man touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh. His thigh was out of joint. And from that time forth, whenever anyone seen Jacob walking, it was totally obvious that something had happened to him. Some change. His walk was different. He limped. He hobbled his thigh. If you want people to know that you walk with God, the only way to do it is to have a private time of devotion. You spend the time, you wrestle with the Lord, your walk will be changed. People will notice. It might look odd to them. It might look unnatural to them, but they'll notice. They'll notice that you've been with God. Young people, with this will close, can I encourage you to get into the habit, to take the time, and to wrestle in the place of prayer. Thank you very much for listening. I'll hand back to your brother.